She's listening to Tim speak, and Tim's speaking on obviously Jesus. And I think it's on the first night or something. At the end, he basically doesn't he does an altar call. She ends up turning around to somebody and saying, basically, I'm gonna go and give my life to Jesus. And it turns out that there was no translation. She heard the whole of Tim's preach in her own language. So literally there was like a supernatural translation going on. So it's like, I mean, that's
Crazy,
bonkers. That's like something you literally just see out of Acts, isn't it?
The Profile with Premier Christianity Magazine.
Hello and welcome to The Profile. This is Premier Christian Radio and I'm Emma Fowle. The Profile is brought to you in association with Premier Christianity, the UK's leading Christian magazine. Head over to premierchristianity.com/podcast for your exclusive half-price subscription offer. Today we have a very special edition of the show in which I am joined by not one, but four amazing special guests. Jamie Price works for Limitless, the youth and children's arm of Elim Churches UK. Josh Green is the youth director for 24/7 Prayer and Wildfires Festival. And Susie Aldridge and Zeke Rink lead Dreaming the Impossible, the youth ministry of Vineyard Churches UK and Ireland. Today we're discussing what God is doing among the younger generation, why they are so passionate about seeing a revival among Gen Z, and what led them to organise a National Youth Day of Prayer, which, if you're interested in attending, takes place on September the 21st at Trent Vineyard, Nottingham. Find out more on the 24/7 Prayer website. Let's listen in now.
Thank you, Jamie, Josh, Susie and Zeke for joining us today. We're going to be chatting a little bit about Gen Z and what God's doing amongst young people in the UK and about what you guys are doing in your different organisations at Wildfires, at Limitless and at Dreaming the Impossible and 24/7 Prayer, bringing young people together to pray. And yeah, we'll be getting stuck into a little bit of that detail later on. But first of all, would you just introduce yourself? So we'll just go around the screen. Jamie, tell us who you are and what you do.
Yeah, sure. So my name is Jamie Price. I work with Limitless. Limitless is the youth and children's department of Ealing Churches across the United Kingdom. And yeah, I work, my role is overseeing a lot of our ministry activities. So at the festival in the summer and helping resource churches on the ground and training events and pioneering new youth ministry as well through Ealing Churches across the UK. So that's my role.
Josh?
Hey, my name is Josh Green. I'm the youth director for 24/7 in Great Britain and also head up Wildfires Youth Festival that happens in the summer. And really my role is just to help encourage and inspire and equip young people to pray and seek God.
Susie?
Yeah, hi, I'm Susie Aldridge, and I'm on the senior team at my local church, Trent Vineyard in Nottingham. And then alongside that, Zeke and I work very closely together, but we head up Dreaming the Impossible, which is, we shorten it to DTI. It's the youth ministry of Vineyard Churches UK and Ireland, but we exist to serve the whole church.
Yeah. And hey, everyone, my name's Zeke Rink, to be precise. And I work alongside Susie to make DTI happen with an amazing team. And I also oversee the youth network within the Vineyard movement. So working with youth leaders and young people around the UK. And DTI really exists to see young people meet Jesus, fearlessly follow him, believing nothing is impossible with God. So that's what we're about, and we're trying our best.
So you guys all work with young people, and you're obviously all deeply passionate about working with young people, and you also work together, and you're working together on a specific project that's coming up later on this year. Josh, do you want to tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, so really excited that as 24/7, Dreaming the Impossible, DTI and Limitless, we're coming together along with a whole bunch of our friends and youth pastors and youth leaders across the country to do the National Youth Day of Prayer. We're really excited about it. It's going to be on the 21st of September. That's a Saturday from 1 till 5 o'clock. And you can find all the information out online. Tickets are available now. And really, our heart is that young people would gather from across the nation to pray and seek God. Lots of us have been feeling a stirring towards prayer personally, within our ministries, which is hilarious because I work for 24/7 prayer, but particularly that God's doing something fresh and new amongst young people, especially around prayer and seeking after the presence. Of course, lots of other things as well, but there really seems to be a shared synergy across our networks and others that God is stirring the next generation to be people of prayer. So we're really excited mainly about that of what God is doing rather than necessarily anything that we're doing. And we're just sort of saying, all right, God, what are you doing? How can we join in? And this is one of the ways that all of us together felt like we could do something to join in with what God is doing. And our hope and sense is that young people would take on the call to be people of prayer and to then go out into their local areas and pray and see their schools shifted and their cities shifted and their youth groups just sort of set on fire for God. And that's really the heart of it and what we're going after. And it's something that Limitless and DTI and 24/7, we've all sort of been carrying and feeling as well. And as we've then got connected and chatted to each other, it's like, oh, you're feeling that same thing too. Should we do it together? So that's where we've gone to.
And I mean, festivals are an easy mix for young people. Like, yeah, kids like music, you know, they're all going to rock up to a field and have a week of fun. Prayer meetings might not be what you might assume your average 16-year-old loves and adores. So, I mean, where did this idea come from? Is this the first National Day of Youth Prayer, or have these things happened before? Like, how did you get to the point where you decided, right, this is the thing we're going to go after?
Yeah, that's good. I mean, I'm sure that the other guys can chime in here, but for me, I have to start personally with what God has done in me, and I'll keep it really, really brief, but I basically got saved because my mum was a person of prayer. That story's out there, and I think it's on Premiere as well. And my mum also had a kind of prayer movement that she ran. So I've always been kind of around prayer. After I got saved, I started working at the Message Trust, and they were always kind of about the two-pronged approach of prayer and mission together, which I always loved. A guy called James Ladderin started working for the Message at the time when I did, and then he set up something called Prayer Storm, which is all about prayer and contending for revival. And so I was kind of always around that, but I have to be really, really honest, I've always found prayer difficult. I always say, you know, it's not that I have a love-hate relationship with prayer, but I definitely have a spirit-flesh relationship with prayer. But I can recognize that the spirit that God's put in me is hungry for God. It wants to pray, but then the flesh within me wants to just, you know, scroll on Instagram.
Stay in bed longer.
it's that war within itself. And I think really during COVID for me personally is where God sort of just revived this hunger to really seek him in the place of prayer. And so that's kind of where it began. And it definitely is a hunger and a desire of mine. I never would want it to become a profession of mine or just this is what I do for my job. I want to know God. And you know, Jesus is really clear in Matthew 7, you know, in the judgment day, you know, he'll rebuke people for doing activity for him, but not having intimacy with him.
Yeah,
and that fills me with the fear of the Lord to know that there's going to be that challenge of, did you actually know me, or did you just want to do things for me? But I also hear the loving invitation in that as well, in the fact that God is not interested in me just being a robot that does things for him. He actually wants to know me. Like, he actually loves me and wants to know me. I think that's beautiful. And I think the more we can connect with that, the better. And so then to bring it to the next generation, this generation are crying out to be loved. This generation are crying out to be accepted. You know, Abraham Maslow has this, a psychologist has this hierarchy of needs, of basic human principles that people want to feel is love, acceptance, and value. Well, we all know as Christians, that's what God comes to give us. He accepts us through the cross. He loves us unconditionally. He values us by his blood on the cross. And so the young generation are crying out for that. And so I think when we're inviting them to prayer, we're actually inviting them to have a relationship with God and to commune with a God that loves them, accepts them, and values them. And I think that is what is capturing the hearts of the next generation. It's, you know, my pastor up in Manchester, he always says, I'm not really passionate about prayer, but I am passionate about Jesus. And when I pray, I connect with him. And I think this next generation are becoming really passionate about Jesus. Mm. And that's exciting. You know, they live in this generation that calls for justice. And Jesus was that person too. Like, they live in this generation that's crying out for love. And Jesus came as an expression of God's love. And they also, this generation, are crying out for truth. And Jesus came as a herald of truth. We live in a confusing, murky, messy world, and Jesus came to bring clarity and truth within love, within grace, but clarity and truth. And I think that Jesus is just becoming more and more compelling as the darkness gets darker, the light is becoming brighter. And so I think that is why we're seeing extraordinary things. Limitless and 24/7, we just partnered on a tour across the nation. And on one of the nights, 620 young people showed up in Birmingham to pray, to a prayer meeting. And it's those numbers, those figures, they can sound, you know, sometimes we can glance over them, but teenagers showing up, I mean, getting six teenagers to show up to pray is a miracle in my book. But yeah, it just feels like God's spirit is doing something. But I'm sure the other guys could chime in on that as well.
Yeah, I'll just chip in. I think we've loved seeing what God is doing. And I think between all of us, obviously we chat with each other, and being in the different spaces where we lead festivals, it seems that there's a sort of a theme of God. God is starting to move in a way that perhaps we haven't seen in this way before. And I think particularly last year, there was the outpouring that happened at Asbury. And so I guess for us, as we went into the summer, and I know you guys, these guys as well, there was a sort of hunger and an expectation for what God was going to do. And as we kind of got onto the site, and by all means, it was not the easiest of weeks for many, you know, many different reasons, but we just saw like hunger in the young people like we've never seen before.
Wow.
It wasn't necessarily around the stuff that you'd expect around, you know, the sports and the program stuff, but it was around like the presence of God. I mean, there was one night on our festival where they were singing that song, Nothing Else, Nothing Else, Nothing Else Will Do, I Just Want You. And it came up, it wasn't from the band, it came up from the room, and the young people and the youth leaders were singing it. And I watched it back because it felt like for me forever. And it was almost 10 minutes just of the young people literally just singing that song. And the night prior to that, we'd had, Josh was with us from 24/7, and we've been speaking about prayer. And we thought, let's have this intercession, worship, prayer, intercession night after the main meeting. So bear in mind, the main meeting had already been going on, I don't know, 2.5 hours or something. And then we said to the room, look, go get a drink, go to the toilet, take a break. And then those of you that want to, we are going to pray. We are going to intercede. And we didn't know how many people were going to come back. But honestly, I don't want to exaggerate, but there was like hundreds, possibly thousands in that room. It was unbelievable. And it went on again for a few hours. And we had these young people on the stage, and they were praying. And they weren't just praying prayers that probably I've heard young people pray before, sort of a forced kind of prayer. These were like gut prayers. They were prayers of repentance, prayers of intercession, all sorts of prayers. And it was like, oh my, like, God, what are you doing in this moment? And it could have honestly gone on, if it hadn't been for our safeguarding policies and all that, it could have gone on all night, I'm sure. Like, I'm sure you'd want to add on to that.
Yeah, no, it was a fantastic night. Obviously, Josh, you witnessed it. And I think what it sort of made us just think about and process and reflect on is that you can do youth ministry in a certain way. There's the, you know, there's missional youth ministry, there's attractional models, there's, and it's the same with church. But I think what we realized, like, oh, you know, a couple of hundred might turn up, and when 1500 or more, to close to 2000, we didn't do a head count, but like Sue said, we were just like, we need to believe that this generation is hungry and like take this more seriously than we are. I think that was a moment for us. I definitely remember walking away thinking, I need to take the cries effectively of these young people and the prayers of these young people seriously. Because when I read like about Josiah, 8 years old, as a king who actually reformed, you know, the people of God. And I always think, I still, as I read it today, I'm still like, he can't have been 8 years. The author got that wrong. You know, oral tradition, it sort of went down the wrong route. He was really 18 or 80, you know, he was, and they lived longer in those days as well. Like, you know, you got all these things, but he was 8 years old. Yeah. And I just think what we're seeing, and I was at one of the Limitless 24/7 prayer gatherings in Nottingham, and I was just blown away by like the seriousness of these young people's prayers when they had a mic, or when even when they didn't, crying out to God on behalf of their friends. And I think what is almost, it's almost like the reverse. We were at another event, we run a DTI road trip where we did four locations, very similar to what Jamie and the guys at Limitless have done before they merged with Josh this year. We had like, you know, 500 in a building that was just, it was rammed basically. And the worship just, we couldn't really stop it to get into the talk, and we couldn't really stop it to get into the next, at the end. And like, you know, in one sense, we need the teaching and we need the guided ministry and we do need the Bible to be preached. But like, I think there is just something going on in young people where they're like, well, I've already prayed for my mate and he's got healed. I've already led this person to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Like, this has already happened. And then we're sort of catching up. So I think God is doing something that is powerful. And my history of youth work, just to finally add, was as a detached outreach youth worker for about 7 years in a small seaside town in the south of England. And for years, I would walk the park and pray for young people. And so my history and life of prayer has usually been outside the four walls. I struggle sometimes to sit down and pray. And so for any of you listening that do, walk and pray, because I'm pretty sure Jesus did it too. And like, what, when we pray, we're sowing into a reality that we hope for, but also that God has, Jesus already interceded on our behalf. You know, he is still interceding on our behalf. And so I think there's something about the seeds that generations before us, like Josh's mum, have prayed. They're starting to germinate, but they're germinating from the youth. The stirring is coming from the youth. There's some thoughts.
You're listening to The Profile.
Yeah, and Jamie, it's really interesting because I had in the magazine we published quite recently a piece from your colleague Tim Alford at Limitless, and he was talking about his experiences of last year's festival, and this came off the back of the conversation that we had actually when I saw him last, and he was trying to explain to me that basically last year at Limitless, he said, paraphrased, we tried to make it really hard for the kids to respond to the gospel. It almost felt like the worst gospel strategy ever, because we didn't want to wrap it up in fluff and we didn't want to just make it really easy, like stick your hands up at a festival and, you know, your life will be great. He said, but it was, you know, it's almost like what you were touching on, Susie, like this, it was responding to a hunger and a seriousness in young people that for some reason, like, it feels like something has shifted slightly. Could you talk to us a little bit about that?
Yeah, so at Limitless Festival, one of the kind of the principles we have is that we'll always give, at least in our evening gatherings, we'll always give like a chance for young people to respond to the gospel. But as kind of you said there, Emma, like we try to make it really clear what they're signing up for, and like, you know, Jesus talks about taking our cross and denying ourselves, and we try and really be like intentional about the language we use and that it's a dying to self moment, all those kind of things. But like last year, I think I was looking at this last week, actually, we had 676 young people across the 5 days respond to the gospel for what we were calling the first time, whether they were the first time or not, but we were saying it was first time responses we were calling for, which was just phenomenal. And like, you just see this sea of people coming out. And I 2 years ago, had the privilege of leading the enabling prayer team. And basically we were in charge of dealing with those responses. So when they responded to the gospel, they came out to a side kind of cafe and we'd just pray with them and give them some literature. But you could really see actually a lot of them how like, it really meant something to them what they were doing. It wasn't just like, cause it's so easy to get whipped up in when you got, you know, a few thousand people there, And, you know, these environments, it's so easy to get whipped up, isn't it? But actually, when you get taken out of the big environment into the smaller, you can see there's a genuine repentant heart there and genuine, like, just awe of what they were doing, awe of what God had done in those spaces. So I think we all, I certainly was thinking the other side of COVID, maybe this festival thing's going to die because, you know, it was such hard work, all this kind of thing. But if anything, they're just going from strength to strength, actually. I think we've seen a bit of a renewal, actually, in that festival space, that there was a natural gap because of COVID. There was a natural gap with new kind of festivals rising up or taking on a new mantle. But it does feel like, speaking on behalf of Limitless, and I know we work really closely with DTI, particularly the one, my closest reference points, is a real renewal going on in these spaces, which is so exciting to see. And this year at Limitless Festival, our whole year, so the link with Josh and 24/7 prayer is, our whole year this year is all centered around prayer. So God gave us a word for 2024 specifically, and that was to lay things down to make room for prayer, or to make room for prayer. So that's some of the context of the prayer gatherings we did over February and March this year. And then the festival this year, we're zoning on prayer and we're making it front and center. We've got a new venue, which is kind of dedicated prayer and worship space. So just really excited to see what God does in that space, and just really hope and pray that the young people and the leaders really capture the heart of what we're doing and the heart of God for prayer, renewal, worship, and all of the above.
Yeah, I was really interested about what one of you said earlier. They were talking about models of church and attractional church and invitational church and all those types of things. Do you think there's a sense that maybe over the recent past, and that this is shifting, that we've put too much emphasis into making youth work roll around those things, the activities, the skate parks, the fun, the silent discos, and how does that sit in context with what you're saying you're seeing amongst young people, like that seriousness that you know, I've heard lots of leaders talk since Asbury about this almost like a new holiness and a hunger for holiness amongst young people. Have we done them a disservice over the last couple of decades in sort of not pushing that, or is this just something that God's doing and we're just trying to sort of stay in touch with what the Holy Spirit's doing at this moment in time?
It's a really good question. I mean, Bible says in his presence is the fullness of joy. So I think that the presence of God, as we go deeper in him, there is that expression of fun and joy and laughter. And, you know, so I think there's definitely a healthy balance here somewhere around it all. I do also think context is really, really important. The context that we're working in, particularly in the UK, is one, it's sort of like a catch-22 where you feel like the church needs to be revived, the culture also needs to be rewired, because what we're dealing with is, or what I felt like when I got into the role with 24/7 in 2021 was, there seems to be a lot of apathy within the church, and some difficult cultures within the church and all that kind of stuff. And feels like, you know, I was similar to Jamie, feeling like, is the kind of youth kind of world going to die a little bit after COVID? And we're getting all these statistics about decline and attendance, and, you know, are young people even really hungry? And so you felt like you had a big job on your hands within the church, but then also you sort of look out and you go, you know, it's 2% Christian within, you know, that's a huge amount, you know. And Pete Gregg was saying recently that Europe is the only continent in the world where the church is not growing. Yeah. Every other continent, the church is growing, except for Europe. So you've got that catch-22. The reason why I say that is because as a youth worker, you feel caught in the middle, because you know that some of the fun stuff, some of the games, some of the sports is really going to help a young person who's got no context for church feel safe, feel secure, feel like they can access some of the main meetings and what's going on. And then at the same time, you feel like with some of the church kids, some of that stuff can be super gimmicky and they get distracted from the real stuff and all that. So there is that real healthy balance of sort of going, how do we hold the two in tension? But what I will say is, for me, I think there has been a very, very clear coming away from cookie cutter fluff, just real, like really inspired by that with the Limitless guys of, no, we're going to really make this clear. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anybody's going to come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Becoming a Christian is not going to make your life better. Sometimes it makes it worse, because being a Christian means you're going to the cross. It's not easy on your flesh. It's not easy in your life. You come under spiritual attack. You go through suffering. You want to see people in your family get saved. That's a grueling thing to go through. It's challenging, but again, there is the joy within that. And so it's just, there is that sort of revival that's going on in the church of a coming back to clear teaching from the word of God. You know, Zeke mentioned Josiah before Josiah reformed what was going on in Israel, Hilkiah the priest rediscovered the word of God. It was hidden under the rubble and he found it and passed it to Josiah. So there is that kind of thing of bringing the word to the next generation. That is that stirring for presence-focused meetings rather than celebrity pastors or performances and all that kind of stuff. There is that, but I don't think we sort of throw the baby out with the bathwater where it just means, you know, yeah, we're not going to have any fun. We're not going to do, and worship can be fun and listening to talks can be fun, but yeah, I think I'm getting my point across.
Yeah, we work as hard on our social program as we do on our, insert kind of inverted commas, spiritual program, because it's such an important part of that. What we try and do at Limitless Festival is we're trying to build community, and I think there's often that those moments of when, you know, there's a silent disco going on, or there's inflatables or whatever it may be, or sports tournaments, there's community, there's that kind of the stuff that happens in those spaces. But so I think actually, you know, not loads has changed in that sense, probably from historically with festivals, but I just think when the gathering moments are happening, there's a real hunger, like in terms of the gathering moments in the meetings, that there's a real hunger. And like it's been reflected kind of at DTI, and we're going to be doing some stuff this year as well. Like that doesn't just kind of, I say it's 9:30, it's sweet, let's go off to go and do the silent disco. Some will be like, sure, of course, but there's others who are actually like, we want to continue to contend and push in and be part of that. So I think it's, there's still kind of real value in those fun building community connection moments, but also just having young people really sold into that space where they're, you know, wanting to push in and push in further than maybe even sometimes we're prepared to go as leaders. Sometimes I get tired and I want to go and just sit down and have a drink in the evening, but they're just there to keep pushing in, which is fantastic.
Which of these topics has not been covered on PremierChristianity.com? UFOs, near-death experiences, Doctor Who, Christ's return, the faith of celebrities, and Andrew Tate? Trick question. We don't shy away from any topic. We cover faith as it affects us in daily life and give you the bigger picture. PremierChristianity.com. Special podcast subscription offer at PremierChristianity.com/podcast.
Yeah, I was really encouraged. I don't know if any of you saw it a little while ago, the Olympic swimmer Adam Peaty, he did an interview with the BBC, yeah, and he said a similar thing. He said, the only place that I feel at peace is in church.
Yeah.
And I was like, wow, what a great testimony. If that's like the one thing you walked out of church, you'd probably be like, that's phenomenal. And that's what I'm really interested in, actually, is that I'm starting to hear these stories like from lots and lots of different youth leaders and different churches and different locations across the UK. Many of you will have seen, like, Pete Gregg put out a post around Pentecost where he said, these are four snapshots of things that are going on across the UK. And I actually read this out in my local church when I preached on Pentecost Sunday, because I thought it was a great, like, encouragement. Here's a picture from a church in Hackney in East London where we ran a whole night prayer meeting and it was absolutely full with 2,000 people, like mostly young people who are prepared to give up a whole Friday night to come and pray through the night. Here's a meeting in Trafalgar Square in London where an evangelist, Daniel Chandler, said, this is a historic moment. Here's a church in Oxford where the guy said, we had so many people respond to the gospel, it broke our systems. And I'm kind of like, you know, so for people that are listening to this, maybe who come from small churches where they don't have big youth groups, maybe they don't see these things going on. What would be your encouragement to them? What are the you know, the stories that you guys can share and tell that would really like say, hey, come on, this is a moment, and this is why we believe it's a moment, and this is what we would love the UK church to be praying into for the next generation.
Mm. Well, we get loads of stories from DTI. Like, I suppose there's the reflection stories from DTI that we have. I will say before I share, maybe one, Suze can share one or two, but the amount of young people that are also talking about what God is doing outside the four walls of church. And I think a lot of people have a framework that God only really moves when we gather. And it's just sort of not, you know, John Wimber, founder of the Vineyard, you know, one of the founding member people, he said the meat is on the street. And, you know, like, it's kind of like God moves where we're willing to go. And so we hear young people saying, oh, I know I want to gather my friends and I want to get out and share the gospel. And they're finding ways to do that. And they're doing it. They're doing it in schools. We had a story, a weird one, where we released a song last year.
Oh, yeah.
And in a school in Nottingham, it went viral because some cool kid, apparently, that wasn't even a Christian, I don't think, just latched onto the song and it was going viral around the school. And it was just all about, like, the lyric, you won't change your mind or walk away, through highs and lows, you stay the same, your constant love will never fail, that is who you are, you know, God, that is you, who you are. And like, we had this powerful story at DTI, and this is quite sad, you know, just an alert that this could, I don't know, trigger someone, but we had a young girl that was with her youth group that had tried to take her own life the year before DTI. She was, you know, thank the Lord, she was unsuccessful. And she ended up, you know, in a wheelchair. She ended up with like multiple breaks in her legs. This was a massive situation. She was actually found by someone who was plainclothes paramedic, like just after it had happened. So God was fully, anyway, she finds herself at DTI. She's sort of loosely connected in with church, just had been bullied a lot, had been, yeah, made a lot of fun of at school. Young people can be really cruel as well as God's using them. This young girl's at DTI and she's just like praying out, but she actually wanted to stand. She felt like the Lord calling her to stand. And God basically gave her a vision. It was really, really random vision of like a horse coming towards her with the same injuries and scars that she had on her legs. It was really profound. And God's calling her to stand and worship. She couldn't stand on her own. So a youth group grabbed her, got around her, basically got her out of the wheelchair and held her arms up as she just worshiped the Lord. And she just said she has never experienced like peace and a moment like that, like in her life, basically. But then a few months later, and she was not walking, she was struggling to walk. She basically, asked the Lord to help her walk, and she walked across her room. She's wow. Now like walking again. And it's just like God's doing some incredible, like powerful things where young people just step out. But also, like, you know, that story shares itself. Like there is a generation that thinks it's not worth living. And God is literally reaching out in many different ways and doing some incredible things. I mean, I don't know if you want to share.
Yeah, I mean, we've seen many, many healing stories. I'll tell you a quick couple. One that happened, and I love it when this happens, when it's young people praying for young people, because it's his presence, yeah. You know, that they've got the spirit in them as much as anybody else has. And so there's a young person there who had curvature of the spine, and she's had it since she was a young person, and she wasn't able to you know, touch her toes, in a lot of pain moving around, and her youth group pray for her. They gather around her and they pray for her, and in that moment she's like instantly just all the pain goes, and she comes over to me. And she honestly looked like she had seen, you know, like a ghost or something. She was so shocked. She was like, you know, this thing's happened. And what was amazing is when she was in the medical system for that. When she went back in, the doctors were like, we don't need to do anything anymore. You know, they were contemplating surgery and stuff like that. and saying no, we don't need to. It's not a problem. So you just look at those things, and I think for what that does, not only for that young person who's received like this incredible measure of healing, for the others around, it raises their faith because they're looking on, being like, no, I actually prayed. Like God actually worked through his spirit, through me, and I saw God's kingdom come in that way. So we could share loads of stories of that. But let me just finish on this. One of the things that excites me the most is not necessarily what happens in a moment. It's actually the stories that we've been sent of young people getting baptized, or their pastors or youth leaders or parents getting in touch saying, this thing happened in an encounter, but actually they're now part of a local, they're part of the local church, they're being discipled and they're getting baptized, because it shows something of the longevity and the hunger and the discipleship in the midst of it as well.
Yeah, I'll follow up from that as well, because I think whenever I reflect upon the festivals we run, like, they are amazing moments, but they're very much mountaintop moments, and they're something you can't recreate in every week in church, unless you've got £100,000 for every week service or something. But there's some of the frustration I find being in this position that I'm in and we're in, is that it's a week and it's amazing, but then actually you don't know what's happening past that. But actually what I do love is getting some of the stories. So following what Susie said there, hearing of, we get, you know, testimonies of young people, whole youth groups who are getting baptized, and they're referencing what God did in the spaces that we meet in, or referencing what happened in there through their leaders that we've kind of had a bit of influence over. Young people going to their schools and starting up Christian unions, or starting up prayer groups within their schools. Because they're such great environments, but it is a week of the year. We know that the majority of these young people's life is spent back at home, in their schools, with their friends, in their sports clubs, largely around unchurch young people. Our job, I feel, is to equip them in those spaces to be able to live out this call and life of Jesus in their schools, in their sports clubs, in their families who maybe don't know Jesus. So when we hear some of those stories coming back, that's what really excites me. It really excites me just to see kind of like this call that's been commissioned in a real large space with a few thousand of young people, lived out largely on their own in their schools and communities where they're from. So yeah, some of the encouragement.
Jamie, what about that story of the translation?
Oh yeah, that's,
you've got to tell this story. You know about the there was a young girl who couldn't understand great English, and
the Ukrainian girl.
Yeah.
Can't remember because Tim told it.
We can remember. You
tell his story for him.
So I think Tim was preaching, or someone was preaching, and there's a young girl there, Ukrainian girl, who not long been in the country. And she sat there, and she was either listening to a translator in her ear, or like speaking to her, like translating into English. Or she just turned to her youth. Yeah.
No, she wasn't. Turned to her youth leaders. You'll have to get the validity. No, she was listening to Tim speak, right? This is how Tim told us it. She's listening to Tim speak, and Tim speaking on obviously Jesus. And I think it's on the first night or something. At the end, he does an altar call. She ends up turning around to somebody and saying, basically, I'm going to go and give my life to Jesus. And it turns out that there was no translation. She heard the whole of Tim's preach in her own language. So literally there was like a supernatural translation going on. So it's like, I mean, that is bonkers. That's something you literally just see out of Acts, isn't it? And again, you'd have to ask him for all the details.
The exact details.
Thanks for reminding me, because I can't remember.
You're listening to The Profile.
Well, this is what gets me really excited. You know, some of the other stories, I heard a story early on this year. I can't even remember what church it was from, but basically they said a young person walked into their church on a Friday night when they were running youth group and said, is this a church? Can I come in? And they were like, sure, come in. And then they said, I had a dream last night and Jesus told me to go to a church, like completely unchurched. And like these stories are like stories that, you know, I'm more used to hearing come out of places like the Middle East. You know, we hear lots of those stories. I mean, Jesus appearing in dreams to Muslims or people that don't have any other way of finding out who God is, who Jesus is. And then I'm like, oh, we're hearing these stories in the UK of completely unchurched young people being drawn to Jesus supernaturally. Like you were saying, Zeke, outside actually of church work a lot of the time, or the walls of the church. We had some people come to our church a little while ago who, you know, young people, and part of his testimony was kind of like, I was an atheist, but then one day I decided to start reading the Bible. Yeah. Like for no apparent reason, and just said I started to read the words of Jesus, and as I read about Jesus, I just thought, this guy's cool. I need to, you know. So I guess maybe, Josh, going back to what you were saying about Pete Gregg saying that the church is growing everywhere else in the world apart from Europe, are we now entering into an age perhaps where God is having to go outside of the church, controversial, to draw young people to himself supernaturally? Like, is this what we're seeing when we're talking about this sort of hunger and this rising up of a generation who are seeking after the things of God?
Yeah, I'm still blown away by some of those stories, to be honest. I always say that the Holy Spirit is the best evangelist in the world. You know, you look at somebody like Saul, you know, he's going down the Damascus Road, and it's just like suddenly God did something. And you know, I've racked my brains for years and read through the Bible for years. What was it about Damascus that, you know, that made Paul suddenly? And it's like, I don't know, like I kind of, it's the only thing I can find is it's the place where Elijah puts his cloak on Elisha. And I was just like, maybe that anointing just carried through all the way till Saul, I don't know. But some of the things that I've discovered is, you know, Pete Gregg always references this lady called Joy Dawson, who says anything not born in prayer is born in pride. Mm-hmm. And I think like in the Western world, we run our churches like businesses. Like we have models, we have like structures, we have like all these strategies. And I don't think there's like a whole bunch wrong with that, especially when it comes to like safeguarding stuff and employment law and all that kind of stuff. That's great. But I wonder whether sometimes we're overcompensating for the lack of power. And you know, Acts talks about the disciples operating with infallible proofs. And it was the signs, wonders, and miracles. Like they just had the power of God and people couldn't argue with it. Mm-hmm. And so the reason why I say all that is because you want to look at when you look at an origin story of something, you want to look at what was the mission or purpose and how did it begin? And when you look at the church, the mission or purpose, Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. So that's the mission or purpose. And the origin story is the church started out as a prayer meeting. Mm. Like they were just praying in the upper room. Then the power came. Then they went out.
Yeah.
The reason why people got saved is because they were speaking from a place of, I'm telling you about Jesus that I actually really know because I've just been spending time with him. And so it can all be summed up in the fact that private prayer brings public power. Mm-hmm. And so I think that just you mentioned before about sort of smaller churches or people who maybe aren't seeing some of these stories. The encouragement is Jesus just asked us to be faithful and obedient to what he asked us to do. He didn't say, I expect you to bring 1,000 people to me and for your church to be bursting at the seams and for young people to just wander in off the street. He just called us to be faithful and obedient to him. And that's in that place of prayer. That's in the place of preaching the gospel. And that's in that place of serving the poor, prayer, mission, justice, like he commissioned us to do. And so the reason why I say all of that is, you know, you've got John the Baptist. He was commissioned to prepare the way for Jesus to come. That was his commission. And so you would think he would go to the people and make them ready. But he didn't do that. He went out into the desert to pray. And the Bible says in Matthew 3 that as he did that, the people came to him. And it's the exact same thing in Acts. They're praying. They go out on the street. And the Bible makes it clear that the crowd gathered to them. You know, how many people were there? If 3,000 got saved, there are probably more than 3,000 there. Mm. How do they just suddenly gather to hear this guy, Peter? Jesus wasn't there anymore in person. So why are they suddenly gathering to meet Peter? Because there's unusual things going on. They're gathered to the power. They've been praying. People gather. And so, you know, just as an encouragement to the church, when we pray, and we seek God's face, we turn from our wicked ways, like 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, God's going to do it. Like, he's going to do it, and he wants to use all of us, all ages, all generations, all races. If we can just seek his face and pray, he's going to do it. And I think as prayer has been stepping up in the nation, I think God's answering our prayers. Like, and it's amazing to see. Makes me want to pray more. And so, yeah, I think we just need to, I think when as Christians, like, we so want to be faithful to God, and I think that's so right. But I think we can beat ourselves up a lot. And we sort of look at the statistics and we think, oh, it's so bad, it's so this, but that is not a great motivator to pray. And I would love that these stories really energize people to say, hey, let's keep doing what we're doing. Don't quit on the simplicity of what we're doing, running churches, going after the lost, feeding the poor. And as we keep praying, I just believe that God's going to do it.
Yeah.
So what's your hope for the National Youth Day of Prayer? If you could sum it up in a couple of sentences each.
That's a good question. I think I would just say that it goes beyond that day.
It's good.
That people take prayer home and let it go into their community.
Yeah. The strap line, as it were, that we sort of put together as a team is calling a generation to contend for a nation. And so if that actually happens, and it will on the 21st of September, but it, like, physically, that'll be wonderful. It's going to happen. But that, like Josh said, it would a generation would sense that call and never stop, I suppose.
I don't think I can add much more to what those guys have said. I think we just long to see God's move in power. We long to see many, many young people come to faith in Jesus, and we believe it starts with prayer. And so, yeah, if they came to this and it's catalytic and back home, you've got prayer, you know, like a fire lit right across the nation, then that would be, it'd be brilliant. And also, I think another thing with it is, you know, we're involved in obviously hosting it, but also there'll be other organisations, people involved in the day. It's a beautiful picture of unity as well, that where young people that are perhaps involved in different denominations or different youth festivals, that kind of thing, come together, then it's a beautiful picture of God's bride in that moment as well, isn't it? So, yeah.
Great. Anyone else got anything burning they need to say or want to say before we wrap up? I'm aware I've taken an hour of your time, but it's been a fab conversation.
For sure. This could continue to go on. I just want to encourage people also, and if anyone, but hey, if you follow God and you live for him and you want to make him famous, you're going to have some big challenges. And I think the church needs to understand, I'm talking deeply to myself here, we need to understand that I didn't sign up to an easy ride, to a nice, comfortable, middle-class life. We were really struck by the way our summer went. You know, I lost my voice 2 days in. I literally was muted. You know, whether it was the Lord or not, hey, joking, we're not getting into theological gymnastics here, but Louis Giglio, Susie found this quote and it really has stuck with both of us, but Louis Giglio says this: if you love God, expect headwinds. If you want to serve God, expect gale force winds. If you want to make Jesus famous, expect massive resistance. If you want to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ at all costs, expect a hurricane of hell's fury. But in all cases, be assured, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Right. And I hope that's an encouragement to people who are maybe serving young people and you feel like you're getting battered from pillar to post. Well, we are in a battle. We are in a fight. But we want to make Jesus famous, and we want to not only make him famous where people say, I love Jesus, but they live for him for the rest of their life and they give their life to pass it on to the next generation. And so I think let's not tire. Let's not give up. When your alarm goes off at 6 a.m. or 5:45, 5:30, it did for me this morning. Not my alarm, but me and my wife were up early. Pray, seek his face, read your Bible, like go after God, hunger after him, because what you're sowing in, others will reap. Anyway, there's a little bit of a It's the final thing I want to say.
Phenomenal. Thank you so much. I feel encouraged and inspired. So I hope that everybody else listening feels the same way. And just to remind you, the National Youth Day of Prayer takes place at Nottingham Trent on the 21st of September this year. And all the details will be on their website.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.